And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said to him, "To you I'll give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he said to And he took him to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And the devil had ended every temptation and departed from him until an opportune time. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. So who's your enemy? Are you aware of who your enemy is? Some of you might think, I don't have any enemies. But we all have a very real enemy. I remember a story from a tribal man named Chief Shoefoot. He lived in the Amazon jungle, and he was possessed by demons from a young age. And he was a shaman practicing black magic, which was demonic. And the short version is a missionary came to the village, and he came to faith in Christ. And he had the opportunity to come to America. And he said, "Satan's greatest weapon here in America is most of us think he isn't real. We think he's some little cartoon with devil horns." And he said, "That's his greatest weapon in America." And he went on to go to a Halloween store around Halloween, and he went down through the aisle saying, "I've seen that demon, I've met that demon, I've met that demon." But for most Americans, they don't really believe in Satan. But I think we're very aware from Scripture we just read this morning. Satan is real. We have a real enemy. And we remember from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, what's it tell us? It says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So when we're having disagreements, when we're fighting with a friend or coworkers or classmates, or if a family member slanders you or lies about you or mistreats you, listen very careful to the truth of Scripture. They are not our enemy. We are not fighting against other people. We are fighting against spiritual forces, against Satan and demons. They're real. So, who is our enemy? Do you wake up each day with that reality in mind, that we have a real enemy? I know I'm still working on that reality. I go through most days not even really conscious of the fact. And if I'm not careful, which a lot of times I'm not, I get into disagreements and arguments and talking poorly about other people. And sometimes if we're not careful, we don't call them our enemy because we're good Christians, right? We don't call people our enemy, but we just go with, I really struggle with that person. But if we're not careful, we lose sight of who our real enemy is. And I think Peter, in his epistle, 1 Peter 5:8, he tells us to be sober-minded, be watchful. What's that mean? What's it mean to be watchful? I can't help but think, be on your guard, be aware that we have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion. And what's he looking to do? He's seeking for someone to devour. So we're called by Peter to be sober-minded, be watchful, be alert. Every day you and I, every day, have a real enemy. Do you think about that? Are we being watchful? Are we aware? Are we on the offensive? As we go to work, as we interact with our family, as we go to the grocery store, as you go to visit a friend, do you realize you have a real enemy? And what's his game plan? He was looking for someone to devour. I have to admit, do I pray for my children like that? Do I realize that my son is not the enemy, no matter how he's behaving? Or am I aware that they will face an enemy today that wants to seek, kill, and destroy? Are we aware of that? Maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning, but I know oftentimes I go long stretches without recognizing that my children are under the attack of the enemy. Look at our culture. Look at the things in our culture. They all are an affront to the truth of Scripture. That's why, I mean, just Jeremy this morning was talking about science. I remember hearing that. You know, it's like science is observable. You observe something over time repeatedly. You have a hypothesis, and then you look at it. Well, a Christian scientist takes the truth of Scripture, looks at science to make his interpretations. Well, the world doesn't. The world wants to disprove the Bible. I mean, it's so evident. I remember watching a movie called Expelled. This was probably about 5 or 10 years ago now. But he went around to Christian colleges. Okay, I went to college. I heard, you know, that Christianity is just a form of social control and that there was the Big Bang and there's no way that creation is real. Here's what's funny. So Ben Stein sat down with a professor who would say that we are incompetent because we believe in a creator. At which point he says, okay, well then where did life come from? And to me, as someone sitting back observing this conversation, I'm biased, I believe Scripture, but he said, I'm a fool if I believe this. Do you know what his answer was where life comes from? He goes, well, maybe proteins on the back of crystals. What is that? I'm an idiot because I believe there's a God who said, I created everything out of nothing. And I'm an idiot and you believe in proteins on the back of... What's that even mean? Proteins on the back of a crystal. I don't even know what he's saying. But yet, that's why we have to recognize we're in a battle, right? There's only two sides. There's the truth and there's lies. And it's really at the heart of a lot of what's going on in our culture is there's the truth of Scripture and there's a real enemy who wants to destroy Scripture, right? I mean, what did Satan do? We read this morning with Christ. Satan even used Scripture. He misapplied it, right? But how did Christ counter? How did he counter the attacks of the enemy? Every single time, Christ quoted Scripture. Not just because he was God, because that's what works, right? So this morning, you know, we're reminded from John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief, that is Satan, the enemy, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his game plan. Are we prepared to fight? Are we prepared to fight for our children? Are we prepared to fight for our marriage? Are we prepared to fight for the salvation of our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, our enemies? Are we ready to fight? So as we dig in to figure out how do we fight, I think we first start by, well, let's study our enemy. Because remember, our enemy only has one weapon. Really, all the different tactics and schemes, they all really come down to one weapon. What's his one weapon? Well, let's look at John chapter 8. Verse 42 to 47, this is Jesus. Jesus says to them, he was speaking to a group of Jewish men who claimed that Abraham was their father. And here's what Jesus says. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I'm here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of all lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. How simple is it? Which side are you on? I think Jesus is saying, which team are you on? If you're on the side of the truth, you would believe me, because at what point did Jesus sin? He did not. So if his disciples are plucking grain on the Sabbath, who's wrong? Is Jesus wrong, or is your rules that you came up with wrong? That kind of goes back to the example Jeremy was saying about science. If you look at the science and you come up with something that contradicts the word, you better relook at the science, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you believed God, if you believed in the Father, you believe in me. Because what did Jesus do? Well, even when John the Baptist doubted, what did he say? People are healed. Miracles are happening. People are repenting. The truth is preached. Who do you say that I am? So really it comes down to, I just popped in my head. When you had Jesus standing before Pilate, what did Pilate say to him? What is truth? Did he really want to know what truth was? Because truth was incarnate standing in front of him. This is truth. This is our only source of truth. If our beliefs contradict the word, you better relook at your beliefs. That's why it's so important for us to be in the word. That's why we started off the year with, let's get in the word, let's be in the word, because the word is truth. And our enemy is cunning. He likes to just get little twists, because if he can get you to twist the truth a little bit, we're defeated. You know, you look at the Mormons. They have the word of God, but they twist it. Just like their father, Satan. Isn't that what he said? You're a liar from the beginning. You're the father of all lies. All they do is they take, you know, for example, they take John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. Not a God. The Word was God. They twist it into he's one of many gods. That's one of the quick ways to just get Jehovah's Witnesses to leave you alone. I said, look, turn to John chapter 1. I believe Jesus Christ was God. And at which point they'll leave you alone, because they're not going to get to you with that one little truth that separates. Because why does that truth separate us? You know, people say we're bigots because we believe only in Jesus Christ. Well, why does that separate us from everyone else? Because Jesus said, right, I'm not telling you you can't get to heaven if you don't believe in Jesus. Jesus said that. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's why I try to stick to a lot of scripture when I preach, because it's the truth. I can be errored. I have errors. And please call me out when you see them, because sometimes I'm right, sometimes I'm wrong. I mean, one of the greatest compliments I ever got after I got done preaching, this dear old elderly saint came up to me. She goes, where'd you get that? I don't believe you. Hey, let's crack open. Well, I was a little bit stammered at first, and I'm like, whoa, where did I get that? And I'm like, yeah, trying to flip through my Bible and find it, but I found it. And that was the greatest compliment I ever got from preaching, is she was listening and she didn't agree and she let me know, because I am a man and I have error. But back to the point of scripture here, Jesus is the truth, scripture's truth, and Satan's only weapon against us to get us to doubt the truth, to get us to not believe what Jesus is telling us. And, you know, one example, I could have picked many. I don't know why I picked it, but I picked anger. Recently, I watched a series by Chip Ingram. You know, there's a small place for righteous anger. He tells a story in his series where he was ran some laundry to the local laundromat. And this mother was correcting her child, and the child kept disobeying. Finally, the mom grabbed the child by the arm and slammed it up against the dryer. He said at which point he had righteous anger, because that's not right. He said I can't remember his exact quote, but he said something. He said, as a pastor, I probably shouldn't have said it, but I told her she did that again, I was going to knock her out. But he took that anger, and he got on the local welfare board, and he got on and he started encouraging local foster care and adoption. So that's one example. But most of the time, our anger, at least speaking for myself, is not righteous. Most of the time, it's I'm not getting my way, and I get frustrated, you know, and they build up, and then we explode. We're all familiar with that form of anger, right? Where you get angry, you lose a grip. But he went on to point out two more forms of anger that aren't good either. He said there's stuffers. There's people that will just stuff it, and they just won't talk to you. They just quit talking to you. Is that the Christian way to respond? Is to torture people through silence? And then this last one, I have to admit, this one was probably more my issue than any of them. I do have the explosion thing from time to time, but more often than not, I'm a leaker. And what that is defined as is just make these little snide comments, these little barbed comments. You can ask my wife afterwards if you don't understand. And what was kind of eye-opening is oftentimes when I do that, she'd look at me and say, why do you say that? Why do you say stuff like that? And honestly, I didn't even know until I watched this study, and I realized it's my anger. You know, we don't think of a little snide comment as anger, but it is. That's how I leak it out. You bump me, and I leak it out. Maybe we'll do that study sometime, too. It was really good about anger. But at the heart of all of anger, there's lies. You know, first lie, I know when I'm dealing with my children, what I'm doing is most important. I don't have time to deal with you. That's oftentimes what happens. You know, I don't want to deal with your little squabble or your little fight, whatever you're doing wrong. I'm trying to do what I want to do, and I'm the most important thing on the planet, right? Am I the only one that struggles with that? You know, but that's a lie. It's a lie that I don't have the time to stop what I'm doing and teach my children, because really, that's what I'm called to do. They're children, and they need me to guide them. But oftentimes, we get frustrated because I'm trying to accomplish what I want to accomplish. And what are some other lies that we believe around anger? Well, it's your fault. You caused me to do that. You did that. Well, no, I'm always responsible for my own reaction, right? Maybe somebody sinned against me, but that doesn't give me the right to then sin in return. So it's so important that we're in the Word of God so that we know how we're to act. Because this is the truth, right? Outside in the world that says, no, you have a right to be happy. I had a friend of mine who went through a divorce. You know, her counselor told his ex-wife, you have a right to be happy. You can leave him because you have a right to be happy. And it's like, is that the truth? Is that what Scripture teaches us? No, it doesn't. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs, all the details of what went on, but I got news for you. I know there was sin on both sides because we're all sinners. But we need to be in the truth of Scripture because this culture, if you're not basing it on Scripture, you're basing it on falsehood. And we're reminded when it comes to anger, how are we to react to people? Or is it okay for us to stuff it and storm around, not talk to people for days or weeks or years? I know people who haven't forgiven someone, haven't talked to them for years. Is that Scripture? Is it Scripture for me to blow up and yell at my kids? Is it Scripture for me to make little snide comments to my wife? No. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm sure we're all familiar. Verse 4 to 7, it says, love is patient and it's kind. Love doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. It is not arrogant. It's not rude. Ouch. It does not insist on its own way. I struggle with that one. It's not irritable. Oops. It's not resentful. Doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How easy is it to follow this list? 100%. It isn't, right? I would argue it's borderline impossible. But as Christians, we're called to imitate Christ, right? You know, I want us to think about this. I want us to read and meditate on this list. Take this list. This week, read it, meditate on it. You know, we're all convicted because it's a huge task to always express the love of God. And I would argue the only way to do it is through the Holy Spirit, right? We have to have the Holy Spirit to help check us and lead us and guide us because our flesh is selfish. When I'm in the flesh, I am the center of the universe. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of Scripture that can help us overcome. You know, another example, one that hits hard here, is gluttony. Gluttony's a lie. The fact that, oh, I can just enjoy whatever. I can run to food to comfort me. I mean, Proverbs 23:2 says, put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. I always struggled with that one. It's really difficult. You know, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, he says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. How many people around us glory in their shame? Things they should be ashamed of, they glory and they're proud of. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it mean that God is their belly is their God? What's that mean? I know from my own experience, I've been convicted. I worship food. If I'm sad, I eat. If I want to celebrate, I eat. If I'm depressed, I eat. If I'm bored, I eat. If I'm angry, I go eat. Why? Why do I turn? It's wrong. Scripture tells us to turn to God when we struggle, right? Turn to God if we are angry. Turn to God if we're bored. Turn to God if we're sad, depressed. It's never right for us to worship the creation over the Creator. But I have to admit, I will worship the creation. We're all prone to idolatry. It didn't end in the Old Testament. Idolatry is anything we put before Christ. So what are you spending your time, your energy, your money on? That's why it's important for us to be in the Word of God, to be in prayer, because we have a real enemy, and he's a liar. We have a real enemy who says to me that I'll never overcome whatever your sin is. Fill in the blank. Have you ever felt that? You're never going to change. It's who you are. Just the other day, I'll throw my brother under the bus. He said he lost his temper with the bank teller, and they told him to get out. He goes, oh, just the Kyler temper. That's my maiden name. Apparently, my grandfather and my uncles all have a temper. Is that really the truth? I have an excuse. I can't help myself. That's just my family. That's who I am. No, that's not the truth. The truth is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not rude. And that's what we're called to. It's a high standard, but it's through prayer and the Word that we can actually live as Christ calls us to live. John 8, verse 36, it says, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. This is something that I really struggle with. You know, it's like the death of Christ absolutely justified us. It freed us from an eternal penalty, but it also justified us from the power of sin. Christ set us free, and for free, we're free indeed. This is one of my personal stories when I first come to faith. Some of the stuff God took immediately. I used to swear like a drunken sailor, and that went away. That's probably an insult to Ron, you know. But I'd make him blush. And God took that almost immediately. But some things he didn't. I struggled for months with chewing. I had an addiction to chewing tobacco. And one night I was praying, and I just remember I'd come home at night, I'd get encouraged, I'd be reading the Word, I'd throw my chew away, and next morning I'd wake up, I'd pull it out of the garbage, and I started dumping it out. So then I'd have to drive up the Choice and get a new can. And one morning I was praying, and I was reading the Word, and the Lord spoke to me through the Word. He said, I've set you free. If you go up there tomorrow, you are chaining yourself to it, because I've set you free. And that worked. By the grace of God, I haven't chewed since. And it's like, that's a reality of the Scriptures. That's why it's so important we're in the Scriptures, because the truth, the enemy's a liar, and the world's a liar, because it's under the power of the enemy, and the only place to find the truth is in the Word. You see, the attack of the enemy on our souls, on the souls of our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, he attacks us all, because what's he ultimately want? He wants to attack anything that brings God glory. Anything that glorifies God, he hates. Why do you think he behind abortion? Because precious little children are as innocent as they get. Don't they reflect the image of God? What about marriages? Why does he want to attack marriage between a man and a woman that's godly? Because it brings God glory. Have you ever seen divorce brings destruction? It hurts children. I've seen it firsthand. He loves to tear families apart. Why? Because a God-honoring, God-loving family glorifies him. And I praise and thank God that there's power in forgiveness. Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. I have my own baggage, my own things I struggle with. And that's the cool thing, is even if we have sinned in these ways, if we've dishonored God, he forgives us. And he gives us the power to overcome. That's what brings the best glory to God, is who you were before and the power he has in your life to transform, to forgive us. You know, I mean, look at Paul. You know, that's another lie from the enemy, that you're too far gone. Have you ever heard anyone say that? I've sinned too much. I don't think God can forgive me. I've heard it said. What's the truth? The apostle Paul was killing Christians. He was killing the leaders of the church. And what did God do? He didn't only save them, but he used them to increase the church all across Asia. So it's like, the truth of Scripture is there's forgiveness, and there's nothing you can do to be beyond the grace of God. And that's why it's important to know the truth, because our enemy's a liar. And this world's currently under the power of the enemy. You know, we're going to go through difficulties and trials and heartache, even when we come to faith, right? And that's a lie. That's another great lie that pastors make millions of dollars stating. You know, give me your money, you'll have Rolls Royce. And I heard another pastor the other day saying about why they needed another private jet. That's all a lie. Because what's Jesus? Jesus said himself in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus said we're going to have heartache. We're going to have trials. We're going to have difficulties. If you feel like the war is not over and that any minute you might lose. But what's Scripture say? Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. What's that mean? You know, the world's under the power of Satan. It's under the power of lies. And in our struggle, remember from Ephesians 6, it was we're wrestling against, not against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers over the present darkness. It's a spiritual battle. And there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be times where you feel like you're losing this battle. But who wins the war? Christ. God said, don't fear the one who can take your body, right? Don't fear the one who can kill the body. What did he say? Fear the one who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. What are you saying? This life's going to be difficult. That's the prosperity gospel is one of the most disgusting things there is, because God never promised prosperity. He promised he'd be close to the brokenhearted. That's how we hear stories of believers who lose their family, their spouse, and they still praise and thank God. They pray for the people who took them, because they're grounded in the truth that this world's passing by. We're only aliens, right? This isn't our home. Do we really want to make this place our home? Because it's never going to fall short of bringing heartache and pain and difficulty. That's why we long for our heavenly home, right? We long for the day when Christ will make all things new. I have to admit, there's times where I find it very difficult to even watch the news. Anybody else have that difficulty? You sit there and you look at the evil and the pain and the suffering and what people eat. I can't even believe that people would do the things they do to a fellow man. Just, you know, out of hatred that's backed by lies, right? All kind of different lies. Whether it's that person's less than me because, fill in the blank, they're a lower class than me, they're different ethnic background than me. They have a different spiritual belief that makes it okay for me to do what I'm about to do. And it's hard. It's hard for me to watch. It's hard for me to see the pain and the suffering, the evil that goes on in our world. But that's why it's so important to recognize that the truth is here. We win, Christ's coming back, and we long for that day in heaven. You know, this is our third and final sermon. If you remember, we were looking at the quote, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." So, what is a scourge? What's that word mean? Well, it's a noun that means it's a whip used as an instrument of punishment. Or it's a person or thing that causes great trouble or suffering. You ever think of that? That our prayers can cause Satan trouble and suffering. You know, a scourge is a whip or someone as a punishment. To whip someone as punishment. Cause of great suffering. Have you ever thought of your prayers this way? Have you ever stopped to think that your prayers are scourge to Satan? Because we know he has a game plan. It's very clear what his game plan is. And like I said earlier, one of his greatest lies is you're alone. One of his greatest lies is your failures define you. Your past sins are who you are. That's one of his greatest weapons, is they're all lies. Christ told us that we are washed clean. I love that picture in Zechariah we read this morning, where there stood Joshua the priest in dirty clothes. And what was the symbolism there? You know, it's like I'm just thinking of being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. One of the greatest mysteries of Christianity is Jesus was 100% God, 100% man, lived the perfect life. Now I get his righteousness. I'm going to stand before God as though I'm righteous. And he took on my sin and my punishment. One of the greatest transactions and mysteries of whatever endeavor. But I just love that picture. And there was Satan trying. He's always accusing us, right? Always accusing the brethren. Always trying to lie to us, to separate us from the love of God. But remember Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I love that verse. He can accuse, but he can't condemn, because Christ took our sin, took our punishment, and now we stand righteous. What an awesome, awesome thought. You know, prayer is how we fight back. Prayer and the truth of the word. Because remember, that's the other piece of the quote from John Bunyan of what prayer is. We got to pray according to the will of God. And we know the will of God by the truth that we find in Scripture. We fight back through prayer. We are a scourge to Satan. We are a whip to Satan. We are cause suffering to Satan when we fight back with the truth. Because if we resist him with the truth of God, what will he do? He flees, right? He flees. You know, I want to leave you with one of my quotes this morning from, this is one of the devotionals my wife and I have been doing. It's called Magnificent Prayer. And this quote comes from E.M. Bounds. He says, "Praying which does not result in pure conduct is a delusion. We've missed the whole office and virtue of praying if it does not rectify conduct. It is the very nature of things that we must quit praying or quit bad conduct." The devotion goes on to say that if we have trouble praying, we should ask ourselves if the problem is known sin in our life. When we willingly and repeatedly sin, we hand over to Satan a poisonous weapon that he'll eagerly use against us. Faith is undermined by sin. A clouded conscience can't pray right. The irony is that prayer will either keep us from sinning, or sinning will keep us from praying. But praise be to God. He will never reject our prayer or withhold his love. As we depart from sin, we remove Satan's weapon and our faith is strengthened. Search yourself today and be done with any known sin. Because remember, sin's a lie. Am I going to be more comforted by chocolate ice cream than I am the Savior of the world? Am I going to be happier if I celebrate by eating chocolate cookies and then praising the one who blessed me? No, but it's a lie. Sin is a lie. And that's why we must fight. We must fight on our knees. We must fight with our greatest weapon, which is prayer. So I'm really looking forward to a couple weeks to the Wednesday night prayer. I encourage anyone to come. We're going to look at a praying life, a way to increase our prayer life, to be more effective for the kingdom. That's our goal, right? To enjoy God and glorify Him forever. And what better way than through prayer and being a scourge to Satan? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we praise and thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise and thank You that though You don't need us, You desire a relationship with us. And though You don't need our prayers to lead and guide You, You allow us to pray and be part of the work that You're doing. I'm just so encouraged when I read stories of, I just remember the one, I don't remember the exact number, but I remember there was missionaries and their vehicle broke down and there was a cannibal tribe that was closing in around the vehicle, and You awoken 13-year saints from across the world to get down and pray. And as they prayed, angels appeared and protected them. I just think what an awesome thing that You choose to use us to spread Your gospel, Lord. You don't need us to make Yourself known, but You choose to use us and let us be a part of a magnificent work to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no greater news. We were all damned to hell. We all went our own way. We all chose sin. And yet, while we were Your enemies, You died for us to set us free. And Lord, may we go out from here on a mission to share that good news with those around us, to get on our knees and fight this battle for truth, the battle for souls, for our own souls, for the souls of our children and family and friends and loved ones, co-workers, neighbors. May we be a scourge to Satan through our prayer. May we bring You glory and honor that is due Your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.